Hello? Hello.
Good afternoon. What's that mean to what? Dewan? Brother Dewan? Dewan?
You love me like that? No. I said, do you love me like that? No.
Dewan, you there?
Like mama.
Hello.
Hey, man. Were you taking a nap before
I need
before
32,
Bible
but I
study?
gotta be quiet.
Huh? Dewan, can you hear us?
I'm still here.
Hey, man.
Hey,
All right.
hold
Let me know you're here. Hey, Brother Evans, how are you?
Man, I'm blessed and blessed, guys. How you guys doing?
I'm excited. Dewan is here, but I can't
Yes,
tell
sir.
if he's snoring or if he's I think he joined early and fell asleep. Dewan? I see his phone. But
Yeah,
I
he's
can't hear him.
probably here. Just trying to make sure he's there.
Yeah, you hear him?
He sounds like he's sleeping peaceful too.
Oh, hi, Benny.
Yeah, he do. Sound like a
Dewan?
little rhythm.
Yeah, wake up, Dewan. Wake up. All right, we're gonna leave Dewan alone. How was your week, Arnold?
Man, my week been it's been good. I had the last 2 days off from doing the starting a new job of going into my regular hours, so I've been trying to figure that out. It's been going good, man. I've been feeling good. Studying more. Really learning a lot that's really like eye opening, you know what I mean? And that's why I'll be like sending you text messages to find figure it out. I seen that earlier though about the Moses. I was listening to a sermon, because a lot of times I listen to a lot of stuff. I listen to sermons, music, I read the Bible or whatever, just to hear different people. That's a lot of the times too, I can feel their anointing too. Like some people I listen to and I won't feel the anointing, like, yeah, he ain't got nothing to talk about him. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, but the ones that I do feel that anointing from, I try to follow them, you know what I mean? And yeah, I was listening to him earlier, and he was saying that, and I went to in the Bible. I'm like, whoa, I didn't know that. You know what I'm saying? So basically, that's what high priests can do.
Yep.
But I think it was more. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No.
No, I was going to say, I think it was like that, because back in the day, like in time, people, it wasn't like the right type of walls, and you know what I'm saying? A lot of people was. So you see less of it today, but you can still do it though. That's what I got out of it.
Well, so it's hey, Brother Lati and Sister Hawanda. God
hey.
Bless you all.
Greetings, family.
God bless you.
Hello.
Greetings. Yep. And so, Brother Evans. So Moses was called for the first calling of bringing Israel out of bondage. And God gave him 661 laws. Of those laws, he gave them the ability to write laws of marriage and laws of divorce. Both. So gave him that authority over the people of God. And then later Jesus comes along and says, well, you know, used to be, and that's what you'll find out in Matthew, the fifth chapter, used to be that you could write a paper for divorcement. So I'm saying unto you, unless a person is found cheating, or unless they themselves get up and walk away, you're supposed to try to figure out how to work that marriage out, right? And then he
yeah,
says, now you got to follow the laws of the land, which means in the old days, marriage was constituted by way of someone selecting or being selected to be husband and wife. And then they would, you know, go through whatever ceremonial process they went through with the people, but there was no pastor, there was no bridesmaids, there were no best men. People just got married and they were committed to one another for life. And the minute that they had a covenant relationship of sex, that constituted marriage. Period.
Amen.
Because it was a blood sacrifice. That's why, you know, we've talked about this before. Blood has to pump from the heart into the, you know, into the organ that you have sex with. A woman is supposed to be a virgin. And if she's a virgin, when you first have sex with her, her hymen breaks and she bleeds. And the both together are entering into a blood covenant. And because people are doing that without the relationship of an eternal commitment to one another, it became fornication. It became a sin.
Right?
And so yes, that was, so God gave Moses the ability to write both laws on marriage, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll see laws on marriage, you'll see laws on divorce, and this is what you have to do to be divorced. And even though you may divorce the person, you leave that person in a position to be an eternal adulteress unless you die. So it seems a little mean in a lot of ways, but it was constructed for a lifetime relationship, not for a part-time relationship, which is what people do today. You know, we get in and we get out as soon as it doesn't please us. Mm-hmm. We're not happy anymore, or it doesn't feel good anymore. You know what? She used to be really, really beautiful, but I don't feel that beauty anymore. I'm not attracted to it. Now I'm ready to walk away. Let me go find somebody else that's attractive to me. And so God's design over marriage was for a design for a spiritual, power-filled family, right? So that the lineage of blessings and favor could flow through the entire bloodline, which is why all of Abraham's children, Jacob, Isaac, you name them, they all had the flow of favor in their life because their father kept the covenant.
Amen.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Amen. They kept covenants, and that covenant, once God blesses the man of God, the woman of God, that blessing flows through your bloodline and to your children. It's supposed to. Praise the Lord. It's supposed to. So, Sister Hawanda, good evening. How are you?
Greetings, Pastor. How you doing?
Oh, I'm off the chart.
I am, too. I won't complain at all.
Good evening, sister.
Good evening, my brother.
Mm-hmm. Anybody have any testimonials or things that they want to share that's burning on your heart? God is so good, and you're starting to see things. Hey, glory!
I wanted to tell the church too on Sunday, too, man, what I had experienced. I was just telling my mom. She was like, you know, that's a testimony you should tell people. I'm like, I know, right? I am. I'm waiting to say that. But I can tell you guys, too, though, not everybody be there on Sunday. But it was the other day. I was having a conversation with my significant other, and I don't know what we were talking about, but my next words was related to what we was talking about, and it just came out like, I'm going to be the sacrifice. And when I said it, I was like startled, and she was startled. She was like, whoa, that's deep for you to say that, you know, and I just started bawling, and the Holy Spirit just got to, it felt like a download, like it was just sending me so much information of everything, like of what I meant when I said, I'm going to be the sacrifice. Because when I said it, I was like, you know what I mean? Like, what? But it broke it down to me on what I mean by what I sacrificed and what God meant when he sacrificed for the world. You know what I'm saying? And it was like throwing this information to me. It was like pictures, and it was, I felt like it was like words, and it was like, I'm trying to explain to y'all like how I'm seeing it. You know what I'm saying? And I just got to bawling and crying, and Jeanette looking at me like, what's wrong? And I'm like, you know, I don't understand it. You know what I'm saying? And God was just saying, like, you know, the people is doing it wrong. You know, he didn't come here. you know, for people to follow him and not be the sacrifice they self. You know what I'm saying? Like, a lot of people feel like God sacrificed himself for to save mankind, which he did, but at the same time, he showing us how to sacrifice. You know what I'm saying? Like, he walked through the earth with us. That was his whole reason of coming here, to show us what to do. You know what I'm saying? This is what I got out of the revelation that I felt the other day. He came here to show us what to do, you know, and the type of temptations that we all have. Because at that time in our, it was the same temptations, whatever that they was going through, God experienced the same thing. It was women, it was liquor, it was fornication around, bad people around, you know what I'm saying? So he showed us how to walk through that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. He was just saying, like, you know, my people is doing it wrong. A lot of people feeling like they're going to get into heaven, and they're not. The only way for you to get into heaven is if you sacrifice yourself, like what you're saying. And was telling me, like, what I was saying about sacrificing, and what you mean by sacrificing is you being an example to people around you, killing old things around you, being more like Christ, walking, you know what I'm saying? Not just letting be all you this way at church, or you this way when you're in front of the apostle or somebody, you know what I'm saying? You feel like it's holy, then after you get out of their presence, and then you're not holy anymore. You go back into, you know what I'm saying, these things, and God was saying that he also know that everybody is evil. I mean, like, got sin in them too, though. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But it's like, I said it the other day when I've been trying to, like, write stuff down, guys. But it's a saying when the guy, when Paul was talking about, you know, he do things that he shouldn't do, that he know is wrong, but the Holy Spirit, the law, you know what I'm saying, it convicts him. So that alone makes him know that he's doing something right, you know what I'm saying? But at the same time, he's still doing something that he hates. It's not him, it's the sin within him. God understands that, though. So that's what I got out of that. And then I just started, like, reading about it, because as they were downloading this information in me, I'm like, I'm not understanding. I was crying, trying to, you know what I'm saying? I was just like, I couldn't read the Bible. And I read the Bible, and then that's when I got that. Went there and got that thing. It was like, whoa. And then it was what the apostles spoke about, because I was asking that, like, what y'all was talking about at church? And then it went back to what the apostle was talking about. And I'm like, whoa. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just not praying for this thing anymore.
Hallelujah.
So.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And it does relate to, and we'll have prayer in a moment, it's 5:40. It does relate to what we were talking about on Sunday, because we were talking about a Lazarus experience. Have you been raised from the dead? Right. Because the world is deadness. Everybody in the world is dead to God. Only his children are alive to him. That's why the Bible says, put on Christ that he might see you. Right? That's why we're alive in him. He sees you. He hears you. The Bible says, and we all know that God does not hear a sinner's prayer. And there's some folks that's praying, not getting results, and they think, well, God ain't real. No, you're still a sinner, right? The only prayer, the only prayer that God hears from a sinner is the prayer of repentance and acceptance of Christ. Once that prayer goes out, then you get shifted from the carnal world into a spiritual world. Do you still have carnality on you? Yes. Do you still have mistakes in you? Yes. Do you still have some things that you're kind of working out and trying to figure out? Yes. But you're figuring them out from a whole new place now. It's like being translated from Chicago to Wisconsin. You still got a little Chicago on you, but you're in a whole new place, and you got to figure out how to function in a whole new place. You got to search your tool bag and know what to get rid of, because I don't need, you know, I don't need to carry my gun here, because we don't have that here. I don't need to, you know, talk crazy to people and have this mean mug look on my face, because it ain't as dangerous. I don't need this. I'm not in prison. I need to check my tool bags and look in my tool bag and go, what is it that God is trying to tell me I need to give up now? And it's being alive in Christ. Glory to God. It's a beautiful thing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
So we're going to get started. I think we just lost Brother Latif. He probably lost his cell service. Let's try to wait for him to come back, and then we're going to open up in prayer. We are in what book tonight?
And I share a class. So I think
yes, ma'am.
Because I have yesterday at Bible study at the JRC. Thank you for sharing your praise report too, Brother Arnold. It was very powerful, as you say. And then a lot of times, you know, with the English language, they have us using it so wrong. Like, because at that point when you were saying like what's wrong, it wasn't nothing wrong. It was what's right. You know, what's right about the situation. You know, so glory to Yah. That's what I heard when you had said, Sister Jeanette said what's wrong, because they just have us using the English language so not in the right context, but it was really what's so right and what's right about that situation, because that was like you said you was having an encounter, so wasn't nothing wrong. Glory.
No, go ahead. I was waiting for you to go someplace. I know where you're going.
Yeah, I was going to tell a testimony from the JRC, from actually having Bible study with the kids. We haven't had a lot of kids in a minute, and it was about like maybe 9 of them yesterday. And one young man, I didn't realize why Holy Spirit highlighted them to me. You know how you would just look and be like, okay. But I just pushed it back in my head, and we kept going with Bible study, and then we were allowing them to speak. And he said, you know, what he said was, I was here before, and he said, I didn't come into Bible study. He said, but you came out there and you sat with me and you prayed with me. You know, you talked and prayed with me. And he said that's the reason that he said, and after that, he said, I came back the next week. And then he said, after that, I went home, you know, so it must was what was happening in the prayer. And he was like, you the reason that I'm in this room today, because he was also saying he was a Muslim, but I didn't allow that to stop me from going out there to minister and sit with him.
Amen.
So, hallelujah.
It was just, that was touching, you know, which, and I just let him know I don't take no credit. You know, I give all the glory to Yah, because he was basically, you know, he said even in the group, but he was sitting in Bible study saying he's a Muslim and adding insight, reading and everything else, in tune with the prayer and everything. So all glory to Yah, you know, just stay faithful. I just want to remind us to stay faithful, because the seeds we planted, it matters, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God is good. Yeah, that was amazing.
Yeah,
totally amazing. And that's why we should never walk past an opportunity to tell somebody about the love of God. The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the witness of our testimonies. And so, giving your testimony is way more powerful than knowing the Scripture.
Yeah.
It's 10 times more powerful. When you can say to someone what God has done and is doing in your life, that's powerful to them. They receive from that, right?
Amen.
When you sit back and quote Bible at them, more often than not, they're going, okay, here we go, right? And they really feel like you're judging them, because they don't understand conviction yet. And so when you start saying certain things, it convicts people, and they kind of go, oh, you think you're better than me. But it's not that. It's that the Spirit is convicting them, and because they don't know about the Spirit, they don't understand the process that God uses to draw people to Him. But your witness will blow their mind. Your witness will make somebody say, I think I want to get close to God. If He's doing all that, will He do it for me? And the answer is absolutely. Right?
Yeah.
So let's open up in prayer. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, 16th chapter. And there's some really good things that's in the 16th chapter. We traveled with Paul all through the book of Corinthians. We've seen in 15, the witness of the resurrection. The resurrection, he defended it. We've seen in 14, he talked about Jesus being the author of our peace. He talked about the gift of tongue and interpretation of tongues. And 10, he talked about Israel's history. And 11, he talked about how to properly worship. He talked about a lot of different things. He was teaching the people how to really understand their God. And that's important for us because, you know, it's a growth process that we go through. It's not an instant flame on, you know, and there you go, I got it all. Once in a blue moon, God might drop revelation into somebody like Paul. Paul had revelation dropped into his spirit. We're going to even see today how Paul talks about, we're going to see a couple of things where Paul talks about, man, I got hit by the Spirit of the Lord on the road to Damascus, and I didn't even go back and check with the rest of the apostles to ask him if I was doing things right. I just went out and started starting churches. I just went. And then he realized after some years, oh, maybe I better go back and check and see if I'm doing this right. We'll see that, right? You'll get a chance to witness that. Well, maybe I should go back and check. 3 years after his experience on the road to Damascus, 3 days of being blind, and in those 3 days, God is just downloading wrong and right into him. God is allowing him to see his own sin, that he was a persecutor of the very church, that he was one of them people going telling other people, man, y'all fools. God ain't real like that. That what you talking about don't work. It's no good. It's this, it's that. In fact, I'm totally against it. I'm sending you to jail for it. He he gets downloaded in an instant, and he begins to see all of the sins. And just like what you were talking about, Brother Arnold, he sees the sins of mankind. He begins to recognize we're doing this wrong. We're wrong. God is real. This is a holy God who loves us, man, and sacrificed himself for us. And we got this thing. We hurt each other. We create problems. We manipulate. We play games. Paul has been on this journey for some years before he even recognizes, maybe I should check to see if I'm doing it right.
Mm-hmm.
It's deep. So let's open up in prayer. I'll do opening prayer. Father, we do thank you. We magnify you. We glorify you for your goodness, your mercy, and your compassion toward us. And even yet, while we were sinners, you died for us. Even when we make mistakes, you've already forgiven us. Even when we scatter ourselves farther away from the gospel, you send people with love that say something to us, even when we're far away, to say you need Christ. And you've always called on your children through your grace and your mercy. We thank you for that. We missed the calling many times, but we didn't miss it today. We're here today just for you. We love you. We ask that you download into us wisdom, knowledge, and insight to go in and out amongst your people, which is the whole very planet that we live on, because you created them all. They may not know you, but because we do, we're going to make sure we show the expression of love that comes from you to every man, woman, and child we meet. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
First Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Who wants to read? And we're going to dig into this because there's going to be some stuff there.
I can read.
You want to read? Okay, let's let Arnold start. Arnold, it's only 23 scriptures in here, so why don't you read 16:1 through about 8? But I want you to stop when you have questions. Right? Stop when you see stuff in the account and go, okay, what is he saying? Let's talk about that. So go right ahead, Arnold, and then you'll read the back end, Sister Wanda.
No problem.
All right. And then I'm reading from the New Living Translation, too. I understand that one better, though. So it might be a little bit different words, but it's still the same thing.
Okay.
So, now regarding your questions about money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedures I give to the churches in Galilee. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendations for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go alone, they can travel with me. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I didn't even know who was talking. Who was this talking?
Paul is the one that's talking. Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Corinthians. The whole book of Corinthians is written by Paul, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and many of the other books. And Paul is writing to them because Paul is the apostle, sort of kind of over the church. He's trying to teach church behavior and godly behavior to the church.
Yeah.
And so he's answering them. These are called epistles, which means letters. He's answering letters. So obviously, they sent him a letter saying, what are we supposed to do about collecting money? Mm-hmm. Are we supposed to be helping the church in Jerusalem? Should we just take the money we get, keep it for ourselves? What is that supposed to do? Like, you know, how is that supposed to function in God in this relationship to Christ? And Paul says, concerning the collection of the saints, the money that you gather, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, because they're doing it this way, right? That's why he mentions that. That's how you should do it too, right? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him the stored up money that you have to give. Now, I'm going to touch money. I hate talking about money, at least in the respect that I think, you know, it's always a sort of kind of a harsh thing for people when the pastor's talking about money because they don't really know how to understand it. But Paul is talking about it, right? And he was trying to teach them how to honor their relationship with God. Don't wait till I get there. That's like saying, don't wait till I come pass a plate. That's why I always tell people in the church, I'm not passing the plate. It's your responsibility to have a storehouse for God. It's your responsibility. And the other part of that responsibility is when we learn how to properly give to God, we don't understand that every offering is just the planting of a seed that God is going to grow and bring back more off the offering. And that's why I don't try to force it on people, because it's your blessing that you're missing out on, not mine. I give. Yeah. I don't question it. I've seen it work. I can go back and tell you very clearly the first time God ever spoke to me about an offering, and I was probably a month or so in church, and I remember all I had was $5. Didn't have a job. I didn't have any of those things. But I got saved, praise the Lord, right? And I'm sitting here, and at that particular time, to be very clear, at that particular time, I think cigarettes were about $4.50, and I smoked. And I said, well, I could either, this will buy me a pack of cigarettes. I remember very clearly. But I heard them say, hey, it's offering time. And I'm saying to myself, all I got is this $5. You know, you sort of kind of in your head, you're hoping maybe I can put it, I guess, you know, I need $4.50. So I could put it into five and pull out $4.50 in my offering would be 50 cents. But just as I was thinking like that, I heard the Lord say in my spirit, if all you got is $5, you broke anyway. It blew my mind. You're broke, and you don't even trust me. And I said, oh, Lord. And it hit me, and I said, well, that's got to go. So I put the $5 in the offering plate, right? And the interesting thing was, when I got back to the place I was staying at that evening, I was going through a Cubs parking lot, which is like Whitman's here. And I was walking through a parking lot. It was dark. I was still going through a recovering process with alcohol and drugs. And so I'm still trying to stay away from sin and stealing and all the other stuff that came along with that addiction. And I'm walking through the parking lot, and I see this shopping cart in the parking lot in the middle, not close to a car, it's just in the middle of the parking lot between the cars. And I see it, and I know something is in it. It looks like a purse, and I'm sort of scared of it because I'm thinking to myself, based on old behavior, based on past actions, if that's a person who's got credit cards and checks and all that stuff, that might trigger something in me. So I walked up close to the cart, but I'm being changed, and I don't know that God is changing me yet. I don't know that I've been delivered in certain ways, and so he had to test me. Oh, glory, thank you, Lord.
Oh, come on,
he had to test my resolve for him. And so I walk up to the cart. I see it's not a purse. It's like a little valise. It's like a mail, carry bag and so forth and so on. And so I'm looking around, hoping somebody's in the parking lot, and I don't see anybody. So I pick the thing up and hold it up in my hands because I'm still so much worldly that I'm thinking, if I pick this thing up and a police officer drives up and they catch me grabbing this and they look at my history, I'm going to jail.
Mm-hmm.
That is the fear that's still living inside of me because of the carnality that still existed. But I'm being changed and I don't know it. And so I hold the thing up in the air and I'm being honest. I said, I'm walking it right over to inside the Cubs store. I'm taking it right over to a manager and give it to one of them, right? Because I'm trying not to do wrong anymore. I'm trying to live by my conviction. I hadn't had this Holy Ghost transition to happen yet. I'm still struggling with the carnal part of me and wanting to live right. And so I walk into the grocery store, I take the valise to the manager, and I said, hey, I found this in a shopping cart right outside the door there. It must belong to somebody. Can you open it? I didn't even open it. Can you open it, look inside of it, and check to see if you can use your megaphone, call out and find the owner? And the man says, I'd be glad to. He opens up the valise, and sure enough, there were checks there. There were credit cards there. There was a little bit of money in there, too. And there was this big book with a whole lot of addresses and information in it. And so the man looks it up, he finds the name, and he then, over the megaphone, hey, I'm looking for, I forget the guy's name, that's been so long ago. But he says the name. And I'm standing there waiting with the guy, and the guy's standing there, and he's looking at me. And about 5-6 minutes later, nobody shows up. And he closes the thing up and hands it to me and says, okay, nobody came, you take it.
Wow.
I'm going, I really want to leave it with you. He says, no, it's not, you take it. You can get it to the police or whatever you want to do, but I'm not going to be responsible for it. You take it. So I went back over to the place where I was staying, which was a halfway house. Praise the Lord. Halfway house. I'm going through recovery. And I take it to the manager of the halfway house, and I told him about it. He then turns around. He opens it up and goes into it. And he says, oh, this belongs to this guy that owns this bakery shop. He says, I know the name. I don't know if it's exactly him, but that might be him. So he goes and looks it up. Online, finds a phone number, calls the man, and tells him, we found the valise. And the man says, oh my God, you're kidding. I didn't know where I left it at. I would not have been able to deliver any of my goods. He was a big baker.
Wow.
Had a big bakery. He says, I'm on my way to get it now. He comes over to the building. It's about 9:30. And he says, thank you. He says, I want to meet the young man that found it. And so the man calls me from my room. I come into the front. And the man looks at me and says, you found my valise? I said, yeah. He said, you must be a really honest man. He said, here. And he hands me $100.
Wow.
And I said, no, sir, you don't have to do that. Sir, no, you didn't have to do that. He said, no, you don't understand. I would not have been. I've got thousands of dollars worth of customers that I deliver to every morning. Every one of these addresses of the people, I can't memorize this. I would have been lost. Please take it. I saw an immediate return on a $5 offering to God.
Yes.
Are you listening? And Paul is trying to teach them the same concept. And I've had 3 parking lot experiences now. 3. The last parking lot experience I had was over at, and this is all very true, my wife can tell you. Last parking lot experience was about 10 years ago when I was over at Whole Foods here in Madison. And it was October 31st. I'll never forget it because I thought someone was playing a joke on me. I come out of Whole Foods. I'm doing great financially. God has been a blessing to me because I started giving. From that day forward, he taught me I could trust him. That's what he taught me. I didn't have to trust the pastor. I didn't have to trust the praise team. I didn't have to trust the people that's the stewards. I didn't have to trust who's putting money where it goes. I trusted God from that day forward. So I turned around, and I'm in Whole Foods, and I leave out after buying my groceries, and I go to my car, and just as I'm getting ready to put the groceries in the trunk, I look down just by the tire, left rear tire, and it looks like somebody dropped some phony money. That's fake money. Look at that. It's just sitting there. It's dark outside. That's fake. And I'm sitting there going, somebody wants me to bend over so they can laugh. So I look around to see if people, it's got to be somebody sitting in the car just waiting for somebody to laugh at. And so I look around. I don't see anybody. Let me fall for it. And I bent over, picked it up, and it wasn't fake. It was just a $2 bill. Okay. It was just a $2 bill. And I said, oh, no wonder it looks so weird. It's a $2 bill. And I turned around and said, I'm going to take this and take it back inside the store and hand it to them. I'm sure somebody's wallet is, I'm sure that their driver's license and all that stuff, right? And I'm long delivered from credit card issues and thievery and manipulation. I'm long delivered from that now. So it doesn't even bother me, right? I know I'm walking in the presence of the Lord now. So I turned around and I'm going, and as I'm going, I said, I wonder what. And so I start peeling back the $2 bill. It was another two, 50, a 50, a 50, a 50, a 50, 100, 100, 100, 100, 100, 100, 100, 100. Let me say it again. There was a two, a two, a two, a two, a two, a two, about seven of them. And then it was a 50, a 50, a 50, a 50, a 50, a 50, about six of them. And it was about 100, 100, 100, 100, 100. It was about eight of those.
Oh, wow.
And something hit me in the spirit and said, if you turn that wallet in, the wallet may find its owner, but that money is not going to go because it's only one person behind the counter. Who's going to account for that money? Mm-hmm. I picked up the phone and I called Evangelist Vandora Monroe. And I asked her, I said, you know, I found this wallet. I told her about what happened. And she said, open it. Is there a driver's license? Or open it up, and there was a driver's license. And the name of the person was John Odom. He was an African-American guy. I said, yeah, the guy's name is John Odom. And my wife said, what's the name again? I said, John Odom. She said, you looking at the license? Yeah. Is he sort of kind of bald? Yeah. About this age? Yeah. She said, honey, that's Dr. John Odom. Okay, who's Dr. John Odom? She said, well, that Dr. Odom is one of he has been a staple of things taking place in the community when it comes down to African Americans and helping people. And he was a principal at this school. He's a doctorate degree from UW, so forth and so on. She said, it's Dr. John Odom. I said, well, can you find an address for him? She said, yeah. So she looked online. She found an address. I drove to the man's house and knocked on his door. Sister Angela, God bless you. Thank you for being here. I drove to the man's house, knocked on his door. He opens up the door, and I said, sir, my name is Jim Monroe. So forth and so on. We talked, and at that time, I was beginning to pastor. And I said, I'm a pastor at New Covenant Church of Christ. I said, did you lose your wallet? And he looked at me, and he said, no, I don't think so. He said, in fact, I'm taking off for a trip in the morning, and all of my stuff is in my, let me go. And I said, no, sir, I think I got it. And the money. And he looked at me sort of shocked. He said, you brought the money and the what? He said, come on in, young man. Please, come on in. A big, beautiful house. Probably 800,000, maybe $1 million home. I said, please come in. I come in and I sit down and we start talking. He said, and what do you do? And I told him I work at this company, but I'm also a pastor in a small church and so forth and so on. And he shared with me that his father was a pastor. He said, my father was a pastor, Reverend Dr. Odom. He said, and my father did not play when it came down to God and so forth and so on. And he said, and we started talking about life and community and so forth and so on. And he looked at me and he said, oh my God. He said, hold on for a second. So he went in the room, he came back out of the room, and in his hand was a check to him.
Somebody mute your phone. Hard to hear.
I think that's just Andrew.
No, I'm not making any noise. Not me.
I have no idea. I have no idea where it's coming from. Sister Angela, we're in 1 Corinthians 16 chapter.
Okay.
And we're talking about the first three, four scriptures, which was Paul teaching the people how they should give, right? How they should give and make offerings. So he hands me a check for $250. Of course, I say, that's not necessary. He says, no. Ain't no way in the world I'm not going to bless a man of God. Especially one with that moral character. And then he sat down, we talked a little bit more, and I ended up being at his house for about 3 hours. He introduced me to his wife. He asked me what my email address was. He asked me for my phone number. I gave him all those things. And then he said, listen, I got a book that I wrote. He said, it's a very, very good book on African-American culture. And I want you to have a copy of the book. I said, oh, okay, I appreciate it. He said, I'm going to autograph it. I'm going to sign it for you. He signed the book. I still have the book. And then I leave out. We shake hands. We hug. I go about my day. He gets on his plane and takes his trip. When he gets back, probably about a week later, I get an email inviting me down for a dinner. For dinner downtown on Wilson Street at the hotel right there on the corner, right across from City Hall, right, City County Building. And I said, okay, well, certainly I'll come. And he says, yeah, just come. I want you to meet some people. I said, oh, okay. So I show up there. I sit down. We have dinner. These folks start asking me questions. One of the gentlemen was Al Studesville. Al Studesville was one of the premier community activists, very close to John. They were all on what's called the Charles Hamilton Houston Institute. They were board of directors for the Charles Hamilton Houston Institute. Charles Hamilton Houston is the gentleman who was the attorney that taught Thurgood Marshall. And Thurgood Marshall, he was the mentorship for the attorneys that got the Brown versus Board of Education law passed about black folks versus how they were being treated. Charles Hamilton Houston was a sincere believer who didn't want the accolades. That's why he put Thurgood Marshall out there, but it was him that won that case. He trained lawyers. And so I get this email and I go down to the dinner and I sit down at the dinner and I'm talking to people and I'm going, praise the Lord. And yeah, brother, you know, well, where did you come from? What did you do? How did you get saved? What happened to you? So forth and so on. And I shared that information. And we all had dinner and John shook my hand and said, thank you for coming. I said, okay, yeah, thank you for inviting me. And I turn around and I leave. 2 days later, I get another email saying you have been inducted on the board of directors for the Charles Hamilton Houston Institute.
Amen. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
The Charles Hamilton Houston Institute, I'm there traveling and my wife starts coming and we go there. We're sitting here every month for a meeting and people like the guy that runs One City Schools. Right? Colleen Care. They were coming to the Charles Hamilton Houston Institute to get permission from Dr. Odom, Al Studesville, and the board for the next thing that they would do in the community. They would report to us. Now tell me that when your Bible says you're meant to be seated in heavenly places ain't real.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
Chase of it. You know, it wasn't like you, yes, sir. It wasn't like you had a hidden agenda behind it. You know, like you was going on your journey, on your new journey of what you God promised you. You know, and it was things in your way. Like, you can learn so much from that story that you say, even with the money, just having faith. That was a lot of money, you know, like for you to even turn it around and give it to the man. Then for you not even thinking like you go get something from it or even all the stuff that happened, even the meeting him at his house, talking to him, the autograph was enough. You know what I'm saying? The dinner was enough. after all mm-hmm. that, it's just like, it is. That is just a blessing for real, man. Like, you just got to have a pure heart.
I hear the Holy Spirit just blaring out integrity and character. That's amazing.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And part of, and that's what, and not too, I don't want to stray too far from the scriptures that we're reading, but this is what Paul is talking about. Now read it again, verses 1-4, because I think the Holy Spirit through Sister Angela just really nailed it. Offering is a matter of integrity and character.
Yes.
It's not a matter of how well somebody preached that day. Did the choir touch me and I decided I wanted to do something for the church? It's about integrity and character. And integrity and character says, I trust God. I don't care what these folks do. That ain't nothing to do with me. I know that I've got a God that overrides whatever anybody is doing if they're doing it wrong. And if they're doing it right, then I'm blessing with a seed that's going to produce a harvest someplace. I don't know how it's going to do it, but I know God is God. And whatever you give to God, God is trying to give back to you manifold, multiplied, blessing us beyond our wildest imaginations. And this is what Paul is trying to tell them. Man, don't do it this way. Do it the right way. You're going to have to trust God. Now read it again, 1-4, please.
Okay, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, too, sister. I think you're the one who put me on this a while back, the New Living Translation. I've been reading on that, Sister Angela. You hear me?
I love my New Living Translation, and I be getting heat from it, but I love it.
So that's what I'm reading from, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedures I give to the churches in Galilee. How do you pronounce that?
Galatia.
On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendations for the messengers you choose to deliver your gifts to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go alone, they can travel too.
And we're going to keep reading from there, but I want to make sure that everybody gets it. And so this is the reason that your church does not. Do you see anything in there about your tithe?
No.
Not a word about tithing. Collect what you can, but don't let me be the one, because what, because see the picture, if you don't mind, just use your imagination. And you're seeing that Paul is saying to them, okay, when I get there, y'all gonna be all fake and phony and go get some money and try to hand it to me so I can give it to the church in Jerusalem. Don't do that.
I already
don't
have
do
it in
it
your
because
heart.
I can. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't be doing it because I showed up and you don't want to be embarrassed in front of me. You should be doing it because it's a responsibility. It's integrity before God. It's showing God that you trust him with everything, right?
Yeah.
Everybody get that?
Yes,
and so,
yeah.
Yes, so your offerings are not what people think they are. We think of offerings as money. If you learn to think of offering as a seed, you'll see it different. Because I can take you back, and then we'll read on, but I want to take you back, and I shared this with my wife probably 5-7 years ago. James was about 14, 15 at the time. And he was going through some things. He's hard to handle. He was a little emotional and mental. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what? I'm writing an offering for about $300 and some odd with James's name on it. And I'm going to put that before the Lord. I'm going to plant a seed
glory
of God to move on his behalf. Not mine. It took probably about 4 or 5 months. But that kid changed in a way
He is extraordinarily mannerable. He used to be hostile, right? Not hostile like I'm gonna fight somebody, but he was the kind of kid that he talked. You say something to him he didn't like, man, he cuts you up with his mouth so quick it'd be ridiculous.
Is that the guy that was out there just last Saturday?
No, he wasn't at church. No. That's Jaytan, right? And he has changed. That's why I'm. I wish I could. Oh God, I'm trying to tell you something.
That's the one that's married to the young lady. What's her name? I forgot her name. Jaytan. Is that Jaytan is your wife? Yeah.
Yep. My wife's son. Her oldest boy. And he was engaged to Pamela, and they had a son. However, that didn't work out, and he moved on. He's got another young lady. But he got a better opportunity now than he had in the past, right? He is a sincere, hardworking young man. He's talking to his mom all the time about God now.
Amen.
I'm just trying to tell you what offerings are about. They're not about what you think. They're not about money. Money before
it's
God
your
is
faith
just
wrapped around it. It's your faith wrapped around it.
It's your and faith wrapped
really,
around it. Go ahead.
It is. And I can really see that too, Apostle. Like, you know what I mean? Like, after reading this, it's like, as long as you do it, it's going to happen. You know what I mean? And I'll be deaf on doing what the Bible says. You know what I'm saying? Like, I do, though. Like, if it said it, I want to do it. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, I want to prove it wrong. You know what I mean? And that's how I started getting into this. And it's just driving me more and more as I'm doing it, diving into it. You know? So, I'm definitely going to start approaching that situation a little bit differently than I have in the past.
Amen.
Can I say this? When I made that decision to walk in holiness, I went ahead and I sold $1,000 seed because I wanted a lot of breakthrough because I had been saved, and for years and years and years I was always straddling the fence. I didn't go all the way in, none of that, and I kept asking God why a lot of stuff wasn't happening in my life like it should have been if I was truly saved. And so I had to look at my lifestyle. I have to stop being lukewarm, and I need to be either hot or cold. I made that decision, and I went and I sold $1,000 seed.
Yes.
Because I was not playing.
Everybody got to do that.
Yeah.
Amen.
You have to be wholehearted. Because God knows your heart. You can't fool God.
Yeah.
So your heart has to be in it. You have to be holy. You have to be holy. God read it in the Word. You have to be holy because He's holy.
Mm-hmm.
And God makes you holy. I read that today in the Word. God makes you holy. I read that in 2 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Amen. All right, so let's keep going. Now let's see what happens. So we can talk about that part. We spent a lot of time on the offering part. Hopefully and prayerfully that was helpful. But let's keep going on. There's some interesting things he talks about. Let's go to 5 now.
I am coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia.
Macedonia.
Mm-hmm. For I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, probably all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time I don't want to make you just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while. If the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus. How do you spell that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Ephesus, right?
Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Until the fiesta of Pentecost. There is
that?
A wide
right there. Let's make sure we know what that is. What is Pentecost?
I know what it is.
Is that the thing where it's like, I remember seeing and watching the movie The Chosen, and it's like a big fiesta that they, like, every all Christians, you know, that they get together and, like, have, like, a sale things, give animals for, like, repentance and stuff like that. Is that what that is?
That's what they have done with it, yeah. And you can do that with it. Go ahead.
Of the day of Pentecost, they do it in remembrance of that, of the original first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and people started speaking in different languages.
Okay.
So they do that. So the day of Pentecost is when they do that, I guess, yearly as a day of remembrance.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? No? All right. So what does the word, what is the prefix P-E-N-T? What does that mean? Hint. Prefix. Anybody know?
I'm not sure.
All right. I want you to look it up. Use your phone. Use your computer. I can tell you what it means, but I want you to remember what it means. So I think if you look it up, you'll never forget it. And then I'll explain. The word pent, just the word pent, the prefix. You've heard this word a million times, and don't even and if you just related it to what you just read, you would catch it.
You
get more out of it. Pent, P-E-N-T, the first part of Pentecost, the prefix.
The term.
Adjective, mainly literature. Another term for pick up. With pick, but breath, she waited out the meeting. With
okay.
Breath, she waited out the meeting. I guess that's, they use it in a.
That's not the right one. Right. What does the prefix mean? Okay, so type this into your phone. What does the prefix pent mean? Type that in.
Okay.
That's what I typed in. Okay. And it's the term.
How do you spell that precinct?
Standard English. It said it appears to be a mistaken combination of two unrelated words, prefix and pent. Here are the meanings of the individual terms. Prefix
means five.
That's exactly what it means.
That's what I'm reading. It means five.
All right. So everybody got that?
It
means five. Everybody got it?
Yeah, but what does five mean?
I'll tell you in a second, but I want you to see this. You ever heard the word pentagon?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Why is it called the pentagon?
Because it's all one base. It's in the shape of a pentagon.
Five sides.
It's a five-pointed shaped building.
Oh, yeah.
Octagon,
okay.
Octagon is an eight-sided thing, item. So all stop signs are octagons, eight-sided.
Okay.
Eight angles. Pent, five. The number of grace in the Bible is five. So Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So they had the holiday. Now here's the holiday part. So the holiday always took place 50 days after Passover. Well, where does Passover come from? Passover came from the blood being put over the doors in Egypt when the angel of death was coming to save all of the people of Israel. That was Passover. Jesus is our Passover, and that's why he is the blood that covers us. The very idea of the Passover, when and they sat in the house, they ate while the angel of death came. And when the angel of death came and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, everybody listening? When the angel of death came and killed off all the firstborn of Egypt, God gave command to Moses to get the people out of there quickly within that 50 days. Because retaliation was going to take place. Anybody listening?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Retaliation was going to take place. So it was in that place that within that 50 days they were freed up, which is why in the book of Acts in the third chapter, they experienced this move of God called Pentecost, that we know as Pentecost, on the 50th day after the Passover, 50 days after Christ has gone, this move of the Holy Ghost takes place to finally bring the people out of the bondage of carnality. Oh, God, that's good.
Amen.
Or
to bring his people out of the bondage of carnality so they all receive the Holy Ghost and they begin to talk in unknown tongues and they begin to talk in even different languages. I was watching, and I will show you how powerful this is. I was watching last night, looking at YouTube, and they were talking about this young man. He was on News 5, and I think it was, I don't know if it's Georgia or Pennsylvania, but the young man, he played on a soccer team. And when he was a goalie, and he was sitting there trying to block the ball, and when he left out from the goal to block one of the kickers, the guy kicked him directly in the head. And he kicked him so hard that they had to take him out of the game. The coach took him into, I want you to listen good. The coach took him into the locker room, and he took him in the locker room, and the kid started throwing up, and he started passing out, and he'd get up and throw up and pass out, and the coach felt like, oh, my God, this kid might die. And the coach took him to the hospital. He went into a coma. Listen to me real good. He went into a coma. This is on the news. He went into a coma. And when he came out of the coma, he could not speak English, but he could speak Spanish perfectly. And he had never studied Spanish. He was speaking in different languages. Oh, God. He spoke in different languages that he had never studied or learned. And he couldn't speak English at the time. It took him time. He's about 3-4 months after that, his English has come back and the Spanish is diminishing. But he still speaks Spanish fluently, and he never, never studied the language.
Wow.
Look it up. Young man comes out of a coma and starts speaking a different language. Look it up on YouTube. You'll see it.
I believe that. I think I've seen something like that before, but I can't recall. I definitely believe.
Mm-hmm. So that tells you, believe it or not, language is already built in you.
Oh, God. I'd be feeling it.
It juggled his brain and made him come and access a different part of his brain that he didn't even know existed. And so at Pentecost, I'm saying that to make sure we get it. At Pentecost, something happened. The Holy Spirit hit them, accessed parts of their brains. And these people were talking in languages and tongues. And but they were also speaking languages that other people were going. They just said, praise the Lord in German. And I know they don't speak German. That is the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Anybody listening?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And so you have this amazing God that you live up under. So that was the Pentecost. Let's go back to that. So the word pent means 5, penta, 50, and Pentecost takes place 50 days after what?
Passover.
After the Passover.
Hold on, I'm sorry.
What people call today Easter.
Come on.
What they have renamed and call Easter is in origin the Passover.
Dad, I have one.
When Yahshua, go ahead.
Vitae just texted me and he had to rush his wife to the hospital, and he's asking for prayer.
And she's pregnant.
Yeah, let's stop right now.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Anything else?
Yeah, he's asking for prayer. He's texting me right now, and he told me to tell you he's sorry he couldn't make the Bible study.
Mm-hmm. That's no worries. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you. We magnify you. Your word says this, and we're asking you to be true to your word, not to our prayers. It's not about who's praying. It's about who answers prayer. We're coming to you. Your word says if any two or three touch and agree, you would do whatsoever we ask. And so we're challenging your word in the name of Jesus Christ, Yahshua, our Lord, Master, and Savior. We're not food. We know who you really are. We know your holiness. We know your righteousness. We know your goodness, your glory, and your mercy. And so we're coming to you right now as the body of Christ to say we intervene on behalf of Bridget right now. We ask you to have the right doctor in the right place. We're asking you to correct the circumstance before she even gets to the hospital. So by the time she gets there, what was bothering her is no longer a problem. We cancel every contract that the enemy may have written to come against her flesh right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We come against that mess. We say the devil is a liar. And we know that God cannot lie. So we're asking you to move according to your presence. We're asking you to move ahead of us. We know that you're at the hospital. We know that you're in the car. We know that you're in her. We're asking you to move by your power right now in the name and the authority of our Lord, Master, and Savior. And that by the time it's all said and done, there'll be a testimony that comes out of Bridget to let her know that her God is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Somebody, glory to God. And so we'll continue to move forward. So everybody gets Pentecost now, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. So go ahead and continue to read, please.
There is a wide open door for a great work here. Although many oppose me, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He is doing the Lord's work, just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with corrupt. Send him on his way with your blessings when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. So is he saying...
Go ahead.
Okay. Timothy, that's one of the disciples?
Timothy is one of the disciples. Timothy is the one who wrote the book of Timothy. First Timothy, Second Timothy. He writes those books. Timothy is right up under Paul. Timothy is like Paul's protege. Apollos, whom you'll see in the next chapter, Apollos is almost like Paul's mentor. Apollos, that's why Paul talks about this earlier in the book of Corinthians, where he says Apollos waters. Paul may water, Apollos may plant, but only God can give an increase. They were co-yoke fellows. They were like us when we go out into the community and we're out there ministering to people and praying for people. That's what they did. Oh God, help me, Holy Ghost, to please explain to your people properly. That's what you're doing every time. You're doing exactly what the disciples and the apostles were doing in the Bible. That was the real church. When you're out there walking in that community and praying for folk who don't know the Lord, when you're out there offering water or whatever, a hand or prayer, is there anything we can do to help? You're doing what God called the church to do.
Amen.
If Jesus, can I throw something at everybody for a moment? All right. If Jesus came back today and stopped in New Covenant Church of Christ, or stopped in at Creflo Dollars, or stopped in, he wouldn't even recognize the church. He would be saying, "What's that thing that you're standing behind preaching from? Oh, that's the altar."
Come
they didn't
on,
have
come
that.
On.
He would be going, what's them folks at the door guiding people to the chairs doing? Oh, those are ushers, Lord. Oh, okay. You know, why are you wearing those outfits? Oh, because we feel like that's part of being holy, Lord. He wouldn't even recognize the church. Oh, well, we got everybody. What's those things? What's those books in their hands? And when they play the music, everybody's singing that. Oh, those are hymnals, Lord. And he looked at us going, ah. Oh, really? Right? Because in my day, we knew the scriptures and we knew all the songs and the hymns. And you didn't have to pull up a book. It was written in your heart.
Yeah.
You didn't have to have somebody to teach you how to do the gospel, because the gospel is what does you, and it begins to emanate from the inside to the outside. You don't have to have the gospel as a teaching method. You need the gospel as a living method. And when the gospel becomes a living tool inside of you, and you walk a certain way and talk a certain way, you can preach to the masses. Why? Because you have seen the actuation of the gospel in your own life. You start to see the manifestations of the word of God take place in your own life. You begin to see that if I live a certain way before God, if I worship him and praise him, I learn about my offerings. I've learned how to turn the other cheek. I've learned not to argue with folks. I've learned. You'll see all the manifestations of every principle of God show up, and don't need that anybody teach you. You'll have a knowledge of God that you can just share with anybody.
Amen.
Yeah.
He'd be confused if he saw us in church today. But what are y'all doing? Oh, amen. Y'all doing that all that for me, huh? Praise the Lord. Well, I know you love me. I can see it. But I can tell you very clearly, all that may not be so necessary. What is necessary is that you understand, first off, the Passover, the blood that was shared for you, and that the blood will cover you. Can I get somebody to say amen? Or the blood covers you.
Amen.
Not the pastor. Amen. It ain't the praise team covering you. Amen. It's the blood that was shed on Calvary. And it was symbolic when you go back to Israel in Egypt, when they were being abused, misused, mistreated, and oppressed. It was symbolic from God to say, put that blood over your door, because everything that they say they're going to do to you, I'm going to do it to them the minute you put the blood over. You got to get, I hope you get this.
Hallelujah.
The minute they speak against you, I'm going to do it to them as long as you stay under the covering of the blood. So I'm saying every enemy you got, every person that speaks ill, that's why he told Abraham, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. You ain't got to do nothing about it. All you have to do is stay within the principles, the confine, and the conduct. The principle, the confine, and the conduct. If you can follow those strange little principles and do those things, I got your enemy up under my foot already. You think that the demon that's trying to destroy your children has power. You don't understand my power, because the blood was enough to cover everything, including sometimes your children going through, because they'll just be going through. They ain't there to stay. Oh, God. They ain't there for a lifetime. They're there in the meantime, in the present time. But if you trust that blood will do what it said it will do. And that is what our real responsibility is. And so even as you read the Bible, it's not for the purpose of reading. It is the purpose of receiving from the word what it is, when I look in that Bible, I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
Ah, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Because if you read it, you'll be reading it and seeing what they did. But in all reality, these are instructions for us to do. I don't read the Bible to figure out how Paul did something. I read the Bible to get an instruction on how I'm supposed to do it.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Does that make sense?
Exactly how. Yes, sir. Exactly.
How are we supposed to do it? Because if he's no respecter of persons, because you got to connect all these spiritual dots, right? All the dots, they line up if you pay attention to them. Because when God says he's no respecter of persons, Romans 2:11, he means that if you do the same things that they did, you'll get the same results that they got. So therefore, the instruction book is for me to learn what I'm supposed to do, not what they were doing.
Yes. Come on.
Amen.
You can literally take Paul's name out of the Bible, or Apollos' name out of the Bible, or Barnabas' name out of the Bible, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. You could take all of their names, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. You can take all their names out the Bible and replace it with your name, and you just got your instruction.
Come on.
I know. Yes. That's definitely how I'd be looking at it, too, Apostle. That's why I asked you that question earlier. It is.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yeah. So does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Amen.
All right. Do we want to continue to read? We're almost close to the end. I'm going to ask Sister Hawanda to jump in now. Verse 12.
Okay. It says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not to at all come at this time, but he will come when he shall have covenant time.
A convenient time.
It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. I don't understand that when it says quit you like men. Be strong.
And in that particular scripture, he say, read it in the NIV, you'll get it. Go ahead. Verse 13. Okay.
Verse 13 says, Arnold. Oh, okay, Brother Arnold.
You say me? I'm sure sitting up here reading it. So, okay, verse 13, it says, be on guard, stand firm in faith, be courage, be strong, and do everything with love. That's verse 13. That's verse 13 and 14.
That was 13 and 14. So what he was telling them, be strong, be faithful, act like men, that's filled with love.
Yeah.
Amen.
You can still be a tough guy and be a soft guy at the same time.
Yeah.
And I'll show you how that works, right? Just to make sure our men get it, right? You know how when you would walk into a room full of folks that you thought these boys might be dangerous, you know, you would put on a certain look on your face, and you would let them know, if you came at me, you will have a fight on your hands. Remember that?
He's saying
you can still be that man and be in love because you still have your manhood. I didn't make you a wimp. I just told you to do it in love. And you can still, I can go into anybody's prison.
Which party?
I hope you hear me.
I
could go into anybody's prison. They could set me in a room with a whole bunch of murderers, and I'm sure they ain't going to put their hands on me. And they're going to be hearing me speak the gospel. But they're going to still be able to see that there's a man inside of that guy that you do not want to unleash.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Apostle, I was listening to this podcast, and this man, he a man of God too, famous brother, I forgot his name. Anyway, he was talking about how us men, a lot of men was raised to be like dominant and like a lion, you know what I'm saying? And we wasn't raised to be the lamb, you know, but in the kingdom, you have to be the lamb and the lion, you know what I'm saying?
Yes,
and a lot of men just rotate out of the lion part, and we not coming from the lamb, and that's why we not affectionate in the places we need to be more affectionate in. I just learned that like a few weeks ago. The whole podcast.
Yeah, that's a good word.
That's what I'm trying to learn, how to be the lamb now.
Yeah. Yep. And that's interesting that you said that as we get ready to continue on. That's interesting that you said that because you would think that after you read the book, you would recognize that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But you would also know that he was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
He was the Lamb of God, but he was also the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, which meant he wasn't no joke.
Right.
Jesus is not a joke. When people saw him, they didn't just, you know, let me just walk up and take his wallet. You know, let me go up and go, boom, and scare him.
What I'm noticing is when you really operating like the man of God, like how God operate, Jesus was operating, people really don't even come at you like that. They're almost, because they don't see it in you. They're not even going to come at you like that. Like, they're going to already know, like, man, you know what I mean? Like, that's what I'm starting to notice, too.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's see. Did anybody have anything they want to say before we move on?
Okay.
All right, let's keep moving it. All right. Let's go to, what were we at, 13, 14? Let's go to 15, Sister Hawanda, please.
I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Ephesus, that it is
first.
This is
important. Okay. This is going to be very important.
Uh-oh.
Take your time and read it. This is very important. Listen to it good, everybody.
I beseech you, brethren, ye know that the house of Ephesus, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye
did anybody hear that?
Yes,
wait a minute. I thought I would have heard some. What? What did you just say? They have addicted themselves. If they ain't ministering and taking care of the saints, they won't know what to do.
Yeah. Come on.
They're addicted to the saints.
Come on.
Amen.
You know how deep that is?
Yes.
Glory to God. And we see folks that come to church on one Sunday, don't see them again for another 5 Sundays, don't see them again for 9 Sundays, don't see them again for 3
more Sundays. Holiday Christians.
Holiday believers, yeah.
Holiday
Christians. They don't understand. Yeah, they don't understand. This is a lifestyle. You have to.
Or some of the ones that just don't understand faith too, though. You know what I'm saying? Because when I did it, I didn't understand faith like that. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't have enough faith when I was dealing with what I was dealing with. Just being honest, though. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of times it don't just be holiday. Like, some people don't know how to deal with faith. You know what I'm saying? They know how to deal with things when times get hard. You know. And I think a lot of people do suffer from that too.
Yeah, and that's a great point, Bill Arnold. It really is, and we do. You know, people do, but they don't understand that this is not a, you know, it's not a joyride; it's a lifestyle.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Right. And you just end up with joy on the ride, but it's not a joyride. It's a way of life. It's a way of being. It's a way of doing. It's a way of learning. It's a desire. It's a mentality. It's a mindset. It's a life, a desire. It is a hope. It is a faith. It's a trust. It's a lot of components that go into walking the walk. And that is why we have miracles, signs, and wonders, because it's God's way of encouraging you to stay on the road.
Man, he's going.
Anybody get it?
Yes, sir.
It's his way of encouraging you to stay on the road. Everybody else ain't seeing the miracles you saw. Everybody else ain't seeing the grace that you're receiving. Everybody else don't get goosebumps when they read the word. You get them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
What about those who don't go through anything bad?
That's the
they
biggest,
don't go through nothing.
I would tell you very clearly and very sincerely, that's by appearance. I remember, and we're almost through with this, and we've got about 8 more minutes here. But I remember a man preaching a sermon one time. He was talking about, his sermon was about the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. And he was talking about how people would talk about how that person over there seems to be so blessed. Their grass is so much greener than our grass. And he said, well, he said, maybe if you look a little closer, you find out their water bill is also 10 times higher than yours. And then the person said, oh, hey, man. And he said, and then sometimes if you dig down into the grass, you might find that they're sitting on a cesspool of mess. In other words, this fertilizer making the grass, it's a whole bunch of crap in their yard. But it just looks like they're not going through.
Right.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? Don't ever believe nobody's going through something. They just don't tell you what they go through. They're secretive enough to keep their troubles, problems, and situations to themselves. They ain't telling you that the guy that's walking next to them is their son and their brother.
Right. Because I was like, I was at a birthday party the other day, this past weekend, with a friend, a best friend of mine that we have been friends for over 40 years. And I went to her birthday party, and I saw all these people that I grew up with in the Northport Packer apartments back in the early 80s and 90s. And so we all grew up together, and I was just looking at all of them. And I'm just like, they haven't been through anything. Nothing, really. Yeah.
Or it doesn't appear to be, right?
Mm-hmm.
But let me ask you a question. If you had to go and be pastored or taught to do something, you want to be taught to do something by somebody that has been through what you're going through, or you want to go through something with somebody that don't know, you know, they don't know a hole in their head, right? from a hairdo, right? I don't know the difference because I ain't been through nothing. Don't ever believe that. Trust me. Don't ever believe that. And I'll tell you why. Let's finish up these scriptures and then I'll explain that. Go ahead, finish up, please.
Verse 16 said that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fornatus and Archicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they
He's going back to the offering part. He's saying, when y'all didn't do it, these folks showed up. God used them. Because where you lacked, God still sent somebody to supply. That's what he's talking about. Go ahead.
For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Priscilla salute you much in Yah, which the church that is in their house. All the brethren.
Where's the church at? Let's catch that.
In your house.
The church that was in their house.
Yes, sir.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Say, where's the church in their house?
I told you Jesus wouldn't recognize what we're doing today as the church.
Why are we just talking about that
the
today?
That was in their house.
Yeah.
They were bringing people through the door. Let's talk about this scripture. Let's talk about what this means. They were.
I
want to
hear this.
Did you see it? Verse 19, the church of Asia salute you. They're saying hi. Aquila and Priscilla, that's husband and wife. Aquila is the female, Priscilla is the male, believe it or not. They salute you much in the Lord with the church that's in their house.
Amen. Amen.
Keep reading.
Amen, a message they bring.
Go ahead, finish.
Everywhere they go is the church.
Everywhere you go is the church. Go ahead.
And all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The solution
mm-hmm.
of me, Paul, with my own hand.
And it says, if any man love not Yahshua HaMashiach, let him be anathema.
Anathema? Maranatha.
And that is 1 Corinthians what?
That's verse 16.
1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Anatha, Maranatha. The grace of our Yah, Yahshua HaMashiach, be with you. My love be with you all in Mashiach, Yahshua. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Let's talk about Anathema, Maranatha. What is that?
It says curse.
Anathema,
right?
Maranatha. Say it again.
Anathema, does that mean curse?
Look it up real quick.
It says in my
we
Bible.
We got some knowledgeable saints on this phone. That's why I have us look stuff up. Because you know the book of Ephesians where it says to be aware of the cleverness of men leading people astray.
Yes.
Well, when you don't Amen. Know the meaning of something, somebody can tell you it means anything. And you won't know. We look stuff
Thank
up
you.
Here. Praise the Lord. Anathema, Maranatha. And you've heard that 1,000 times and may not even have caught what they were saying.
This is two different. Okay, if it says something or someone that is vehemently disliked.
Mhm. So he said, "Vehemently dislike him, Maranatha." Good.
Thank you.
And the second
Go
one
ahead. What
says,
is Maranatha?
Okay, let me look up that one. 1 second.
Mhm.
Okay, there it goes. It says, Maranatha means our Lord come.
Now read it again.
But has come.
Mm-hmm. Or is returning. Read that last. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. You said read it over and put.
Now read that. Yep, read that verse again. And
okay,
put those words in it.
Any man loves not the Lord, Yahshua HaMashiach, let him be, anathema means. Can somebody help me?
Vehemently disagree with them, or vehemently curse, turn away from. Right. Maranatha, because the Lord is coming soon. Anybody get it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
He said, if you find folks without love, vehemently turn away from them because the Lord is coming soon. There's a whole message in that one, right? You hear that?
Yeah.
Don't turn away from them, folks, because the Lord is coming soon. Vehemently. That means with passion. Turn away from it. Glory to God. If any man love not the Lord, Jesus Christ, let him be vehemently cursed when the Lord comes back.
Yes.
Wow. So don't be around them people.
Right? Get it?
Amen. Yes, sir.
He just gave a clear instruction. Vehemently turn away from them folks and their curses when the Lord is coming soon.
Yeah.
And if you don't know that, you've missed the whole point of this whole thing that he said. That's why it's so important to look it up, study, show yourself approved. A workman might be able to divide. Stay away from folks that don't have love in their hearts.
that's a whole lot of people.
That's a whole lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
The only reason, and let me say this as we get ready to close out. He ended up saying, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Anytime we as believers go around folks that are not believers, it is a trial. It's a test. It's a challenge. It is. And if it doesn't feel like a challenge to you, you're in a bad place. It should be like, I'm here because I'm here to bring the gospel to them. I'm not here to sit back and laugh when they're laughing at people. I'm not here to laugh at somebody's tragedy. As believers, we don't laugh at tragedy. We learn from it.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not here to sit back and talk about the red dress or the blue shoes or the green scarves and all that good stuff, because that's all about perishables. If I'm there, I'm there because I'm waiting for the opportunity to minister a word of life, and then I'm going to head out. Anybody hear me?
Yes,
and
sir.
Then I'm heading out. They can be my brother, my cousin, my uncle, my friend, my brother. They can be anybody in the world. But if it ain't about God, I can listen for a little while, but it's painful to me because you ain't talking about nothing but any substance or value.
Come on.
Amen.
Come on. Yes, sir.
My car broke down. Go get a mechanic. I don't need to talk about that. Right? I'm sorry. If I could help, I'll help. If I can't help, brother, let me give you some mechanics and numbers. And in the meantime, you know, maybe you should try Jesus. Maybe that wouldn't have happened in the manner that it happened if you had known the Lord, because the Lord would have gave you a sort of kind of a preference and said, take your car and get it maintained. And maybe this wouldn't have happened, because if you're in the Lord, you learn responsibility, you learn stewardship. You know that there are certain things that you have to do as a responsible human being does. You know, if somebody comes to you and tell you, oh, the police stopped me last week. They did this, they did that, they did this. What did they stop you for? Seatbelt. Did you have your seatbelt on? No, but they couldn't see it. If you'd have had the seatbelt on, you would have been a responsible, productive human being. If you'd have stayed up under the speed limit, that would have been responsible. They wouldn't have had a right to stop you. And those things
would have been taken. Who told you I had a driving ticket?
So this. So it's if you're in the midst of somebody's madness, mess, and their trauma, you're there because God sent you to express to them the relationship with Christ and how it changes their crisis.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'm not there to talk to you about whether Jack Daniels is better than, you know, Stephen's sin. I'm not going to tell you how much you need to mix. If I'm in that environment, the Lord has sent me into that environment to minister and then to get out if they choose not to hear. And if they choose to hear, then to invite them to another level of ministry where I can talk to you some more about some things. Call me, brother, let's talk. That's somebody worth talking, because they're willing to hear how to come out of this mess. But if I'm there with some people and they try to get me to go into the mess and they're not interested in coming out of the mess, he said, anathema maranatha.
I know that's right.
Did you receive it? That's what he said.
Yeah.
I fall that mess, right? Yeah, I will tell you, you don't want to give? Don't give. Anathema maranatha.
I know.
That's what he said to them. But them brothers over there, God touched their hearts. They came and took care of me while I was out here doing the work of the Lord. And y'all sat back there and you were waiting until I get there and try to raise up some funds and then try to do this and make it look all good, so forth and so on. Anathema maranatha. Now, let me
translate.
Try to get it.
Translated, kiss my grip.
Let me tell you where you hear that word, though. Everybody's heard this word, and I'll tell you who you'll hear it from every time you talk to them. You will hear it from a Seventh-day Adventist. If you talk to anyone that's a Seventh-day Adventist, Their exiting greeting will be Maranatha. The Lord is coming.
Maranatha. Maranatha. I've never met anybody that was a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, you will now. you probably have, and just to know what they said. But Maranatha, oh yeah, you too. Praise the Lord, you too. Right? And now you will hear it and go, oh, I see where it came from now. Oh my God. I was around this for about a year, I was around some people that were doing it for about a year, didn't know what they were saying. Maranatha. I was going, oh, they must be talking about some place in Jerusalem. Right, Maranatha. This is also said, I'll go look it up.
Marinara.
Right? Yeah, marinara sauce. They talk about Italy. Right? And then I went and looked it up and I said, oh my God, that's what they're saying. They believe the Lord is coming soon. Now, remember our teachings, right? Sister Hawanda will know. We taught about the Seventh-day Adventists, which was started by the who's? The Mitchells, or Reverend Mitchell, who had told people and went through the West all through back in the early 1800s, telling people that Jesus was coming on October 24, 1867. And he got all those people to start coming to church because they were expecting the Lord to show up on that day. And they didn't show up. Go trace it back. Just go look up, how did the Seventh-day Adventist start? And they still carry that thing, the Lord is coming soon. Maranatha.
They just said that all around the world like last week.
It's relevant. Yes, he's coming soon.
They just,
right?
Maranatha.
They just did that, though, around the world. They said the resurrection was last Tuesday. A lot of people sold their houses. I think it on the internet.
When the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour.
Come on,
Lord,
right,
I'm
exactly.
And somebody will sit there and check. And this is why we have to learn the way we learn. So we cannot be led astray.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says this, as we get ready to close out, your Bible says this, that in the end times, there'll be many false prophets. There'll be many people saying, look, Jesus is over here and he's over there. And he said it's going to be so strong that if it was possible, even the very elect would be fooled.
Come on, that's what it says. Yes, that's what
Ain't
the
that
word
what it
says. Say? Yes, sir.
And
which
I
scripture
want to be on the elect
on that?
Side, not the suspect side. Pardon me?
What was that scripture? I forgot where it's at. The very elect will be fooled.
Huh? Yeah, it's in the book of Matthew.
Matthew, which chapter?
Let me find it for you.
Okay. And like he said that he loves you all. And he said, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Tell him we love him too. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and even wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. If it were
24.
Possible.
24. Okay.
Which means if I know what I'm supposed to know, it's impossible for me to be fooled. I'm the elect, not the suspect.
Come on. That's why he said study to show thyself approved.
That's right. You have to be the elect.
I have a question, Dad. I was at church on Sunday. And I watched this gentleman get up and preach. And the Holy Spirit was like having me really, really look. And when I was really looking, I got this message. And I was like, you have so many people who are anointed to preach. A lot of people can preach. But are they really anointed? Because I watched
What's
this gentleman
motive?
Preach. Yeah, I watched this gentleman preach, and he preached his socks off. But then when it came to the altar call, he was trying to get into a position and he was trying to manufacture it so he could start like calling people out and I don't know if he wanted to prophesy to them with 100% accuracy, but he was trying really hard and it just wouldn't go anywhere. You know, and I'm just like, God, you got me going to this church. You got me going. I just can see through people now. And I'm trying not to be like that, but I just see everything now. It's like everything's so vivid.
That reminds me of something I was just reading that said, a ruler with no understanding will expose his people, but one who hates corruption will have a long life. And that was in Proverbs. But I see a lot of people like that too, Sister Dawn. I don't know. It's just the spirit of the discernment in me. You know, I still hear the message and, you know, and try to distinguish what it is in the message to see if it lined up to what God is saying.
Dad says, eat the meat, spit the bones out. I understand that. But how many people are out here actually trying to manufacture an anointing? That's sending people off.
It is. And that's what's confusing the people. That's why people are running from the churches now.
That's absolutely right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're confused. That's absolutely right. And not only is it confusing, I'll let you answer your own question, right? And I would ask you to ask yourself this. If there were that many prophets, pastors, apostles, preachers, teachers, evangelists on the nation or in the country or in the community, how in the world is all this devastation taking place?
That's true.
Let me try it again.
That is so true.
I lived right across the street from a church in my beginning of salvation. And I used to look at that church and go, if there's anointing in it, why does the man next door sell dope? Why is the house next door selling drugs? And the people on that side, they standing up in front of the church drunk. And this is happening and that's happened. I couldn't understand it. And I'm going, what is anointing?
Yeah,
because I knew the man, and the man was a very, very, very well-known pastor and has several churches, even today. And I won't mention his name, but I kept asking myself, how is that possible? Because if there's such a thing as anointing, shouldn't it be flowing all through the building? And well, shouldn't a person feel
like,
something when they walk past it? And shouldn't they go
just like
wait a minute?
That is just like when
it's not this thing. The building, it shows up in us. The anointing shows up in us. When you go into a place, you should be the carrier of the anointing, which should be destroying those yokes.
I've been reading on Kathleen Kuhlman. Now, she's one of the generals of the faith. They said when that sister passed away, the whole hospital, every room in the hospital permeated with the scent of pure roses. Because the anointing was so thick. All of the nurses, the doctors, everybody knew she was truly anointed. Because her body was warm. And everybody there felt the anointing in every room.
Don't you know, and I can tell you, anointing builds. Sister Hawanda is absolutely right. And the reason why she's right is because I began to learn. The Bible said that until the book of Revelation comes to pass, when Jesus comes back, God will no longer dwell in buildings made with hands.
Then why are we having churches?
It's in us.
Some people did that.
You're the lively temple in whom the Lord dwells. Paul talked about all of that. You are the lively building. Now, when I say anointing builds, watch what I'm getting ready to say to you. When you go into a hospital, you should be walking through it and say, raise the dead in the name of Jesus. Bring folks back to life in the name of Jesus. As you're walking through to go visit whoever you're going to visit, you should be walking in your anointing, because the anointing God gave you is just really a lifeline directly through the blood to the kingdom. So therefore, when you speak a thing, God is trying to get the thing to manifest for you. And that's what anointing is.
Yeah.
Now, I think Sister Hawanda and Brother Evans can probably attest to this, and this is not this is not from a point of trying to brag about something, so please don't get me wrong, because I'm a very humble man. I love the Lord.
We understand that. We know you.
But watch where I'm going. Yeah. How many times have you seen a New Covenant Church of Christ, the Spirit move in such a way that you can speak right into, you've seen me speak right into a person's life? We had a woman there on Sunday who had come in. She came in with another young lady, and she came up for prayer. And while I was praying for her, the Lord told me very clearly, she's got cancer. She's sick. Her organs are messing up. This is taking place. And I asked the woman, I said, the Lord is telling me this. Is this true? And she shook her head and said, yeah, every part of it.
Amen.
I said, well, the problem is
that's
right
because you
right
were
in your stomach. Say it again.
That's because of that. That's because you are anointed. Like, you can see it. It's not like you don't have a hidden agenda. I noticed that at first, though, when I first met you. You know what I mean? Like, that's why, you know, and God gives that to you. You don't have a hidden agenda, and you can see the things in people.
Amen.
Now, I said your anointing grows, right? Remember, I just said that, right? And I explained how things happen. That's not the first time that happened. It happens almost all the time. But why does it happen? And I can tell you why it happens with me, right? And it will happen with you if you trust what I'm getting ready to say to you. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
First thing you should always remember is God wants to prove to people that he's real.
Amen.
And he has to use an emissary in order to make that available. Why? Just look at what we just read with Paul. Look at what you read with all the apostles. He said, I'll send you with miracle signs and wonders. So God has to use people just like Satan has to use people, right? You get it?
Yes, sir.
He has to use people, and it's through his people that when he uses you to speak into a person's life, he is using you to speak into that person's life because, one, he already has an intention on them being saved. Two, he wants them to know he's real, and he's going to give you information on that person that that person knows you should not know. That's
Amen.
Two.
Well,
three, where does the information come from? Where does the information come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Say it again.
Holy Spirit.
All right. How does the information come? Because we know we have the Holy Spirit. We don't just walk up on people and all of a sudden God goes, ooh, this person's going through that. You can see it. So how do we get access to that information? It's in the book of Revelations, chapter 20. You listening?
Revelations chapter 20?
It's in the book of Revelations in chapter 20.
I read that whole book just a couple weeks ago.
Remember what I said? It's one thing to read the book and see what they did. It's another thing to read the book to see what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 20.
Chapter 20, I'm going to show you where it comes from. Well, I believe it comes from. Maybe it's something different. I don't know. But I trust it. And I've learned how to trust it over time. And I started speaking according to what I heard the Spirit say. And he said, say that to the person. They'll know that I know. Oh, okay.
Right. It's happened to me a couple of nice amount of times to where it'll have people looking at you like you a ghost or something. Like, hold on now.
Whoa.
Don't scare me. Don't do that. Like, all glory to y'all. I couldn't tell you nothing if it wasn't for the Most High. Like,
amen.
Yeah.
I'd be scared to do it. Like I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to talk or say something, you know what I'm saying? And I'll be like timid, you know what I mean? But I'm going to stop doing that, especially now, you know what I mean? Like, in the place that I'm at now and just really, like, yearning and really trying to, like, understand. And not saying that I was not doing it like that at first, you know what I'm saying? But it's like, you know, I want to go harder. I want to give it, you know, I feel like I gave it 80%. Now I want to give it 120%. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I'm going to stop doing it. If the Holy Spirit tells me to do something, I'm going to do it.
I've been doing
Because
I've been
obedience
doing
is better than sacrifice.
I've been doing what the Holy Spirit has been telling me to do, and I'm starting to see a lot of people not like me. I'm just getting to that point. Because when you start,
no, it's not that they don't like you. It's that they're scared. It's not liking you. It's fear. It's fear, and it's fear because if you can see that, what else can you see?
Yeah.
If you can see that, what else can you see?
Mm-hmm. It is. And I know that some people feel like that I'm doing it too much, though. Like, you doing, like, you going too much. Like, you can still live, you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to still do this. I mean, now what I tell people, I just be like, my calling is different from yours. So I'm not knocking you for what you're doing, but my calling is different. So this is what I'm going to do.
Right. And the other part is you want to know if God sent you to do it. There's some things that you'll know that you're not supposed to speak on. The Bible says, let me show you the scripture first before we go back to Revelation 20 so that you know that this is here, right? Because we want to be elect. We don't want to be the
suspect. Because the Holy Spirit told me that the other day, too, to stop telling Jeanette so much stuff. It did.
Yep.
Told me to stop talking to her like that. It did.
Yep. Everything is not for them. Some of the things are just for you to know.
Yes. Yes, it ain't time.
Mm-hmm. I'll have it in a minute.
I remember one young lady, while you finding that, she like, because she stayed in the building next door from the way it was set up. I won't tell the whole thing, but after that, she stopped walking on my side of the street. She would literally go on the other street.
Yep.
It ain't funny, but man, that is amazing when people can see the light in you. Like, I'll be walking now, and people just be looking at me like, they be wanting to smile and say hi, you know what I mean? At first, I used to be like, what is it? But people can really see that you, like, the light in you, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like a blossom about you. Like, hey, everybody, you know, how you doing?
Respect from her, because she was attempting to esteem me higher than her, and I kept letting her know, like, I wouldn't be able to do that if I wasn't, you know, sensitive to Holy Spirit or in the place where he can use me, you know what I'm saying? So it's not me, you know? So I had to keep telling her that from the beginning of what was all transpiring when that happened. But, and then they'll think you a fortune teller or something, because she wanted to go get her boyfriend to see if it was something. And I'm like, it don't work like that. Not with me. I just was obedient.
And you write about
First Corinthians. I think you'll see this in First Corinthians, the 4th chapter.
Okay. First Corinthians 4.
Because everything, and Sister Wanda said it properly, and she said it absolutely right. Everything is not for everybody. God gives you knowledge about things in order to help people, right?
Yes, sir.
Let's see, 4. It should be 4:1. Let's see.
Let a man so account of us. As the ministers of Mashiach, stewards of the mysteries of Yah.
Did you see that?
Sister Wanda,
listen to it.
Go ahead.
Y'all ready? Let a man so account of us, that's them talking about their walk, their anointing, as of the ministers of Christ, as well as stewards over the mysteries of God. And to steward over something means to take care of it properly.
Yes.
God is giving it to you to be an overseer of it. Now let's go to Revelation 20 real quick, and then we'll pray out. But I want you to see this.
And I
you have access to these things. You got to trust them.
Go ahead.
And I ask God for that every day, because you write, Sister Hawanda, it's not you, and it is God. You know what I'm saying? And I try to remind myself of that, too, because I feel like that we will get, just being human, you know what I'm saying? We will start feeling like it's us. But it's not me that they're looking at. It's not me that they're hearing. It's God. You know what I'm saying? They're watching what I'm doing from God. It's not me. And I try to remind myself of that. And I ask God, even with all this on this journey, like, if the money don't come, I don't want the money if it's going to change me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to start making sure that I'm doing things on top of things, even with women, as being a man, you know what I'm saying, in position, and women seeing that and liking that and feeling attracted. Like, I keep that at bay, too, though. You know what I'm saying? And try to watch my lustful eye and all that, though, because that type of stuff will mess up your anointing. It will, and you get indulgent in that, and you, yo, like, you could not even tell nobody. Like, it could just be me and whatever female know it. I would not have the anointing. People will start seeing it, and I know that from experience. And I'm not playing with that this time. On the real, I'm not doing none of that. And I ask God to keep me at bay, and I will constantly remind myself of that.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah, you ready for 20? Everybody
yes, sir.
Ready for it? Here we
yes,
go.
Amen.
Verse 11. Starting
okay.
Verse 11. Here we go. Right? Listen to what he says. And this is John the Revelator. This is the same John that wrote the book of John. Right? That John who could see into the past, see into the future. Well, how do I know he could see into the past? Watch how he starts his book. His book doesn't start like Matthew, Mark, and Luke that talks about the lineage of Jesus Christ, the story of his birth, the historical lineage of his family. You know, Jesus was the son of Joseph the son of this one, the son of that. That's how Matthew, Mark, and Luke start. John starts off saying something completely different. He starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, there was not a thing made that was not made by him. And through him, all things were made. He's trying to tell us, God spoke it, Jesus created it. God spoke it, our master went out and made it happen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Tells you he was always here, always in heaven, always there, ready to be the sacrifice lamb before the beginning of time. And the beginning of time is when man begins to show up. Because before man, God is an eternal God. There was no need for time. None. That's why you can be, if you really understand anointing and you understand the presence of the Holy Spirit, you could be in a situation even like tonight. And the Spirit is moving, and you could be on for 4 hours and it feels like you were there 15 minutes. Why? You serve an eternal God. Time does not mean to him what it means to you or to me. And when you're in his presence, time diminishes. It moves slower. It doesn't do what it... That's why the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to God. Time does not function in the kingdom the way it functions in the world.
Come on.
The world needs time in order to be able to know when to plant, when to reap, when to harvest, when to sow, when to give, when to not give. Man needs time for that. That's why Solomon brought that whole thing into being. There's a time for everything under the sun. But how many of us know that our Lord is above the sun?
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He's above the sun. Ain't no time to him. All right, I'm getting ready to finish this up. Chapter 20, here we go. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And watch what he says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he opened some books. The books were opened. And then another book got opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, more than one, lots of them. So that means that the Holy Spirit is keeping an account of every human being's life. Anybody listening? The Holy Ghost, he's an omniscient God. He's every place all at the same time.
He's kept an account of every human being. Why? Because there are going to be some people, if you keep reading 20, you'll find out there are going to be some people who never heard about Christ, and God is going to judge them off their works. The same concept that the Muslims have, which is if you do good works, you're going to end up in heaven, because they have that concept. It's about the works and the stuff in the books. It's not about the Lamb's Book of Life, because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They think he was a prophet. And so Islam functions out of good works. And if you do enough good works, they overweigh your bad works. That's the whole religion. Yes, sir.
You said 1 Corinthians, you just read that out of, right?
Revelation.
Yeah, we're in Revelation now. Revelation 20th chapter, 11th and the 12th verse. And he says, listen to it good. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everybody goes to heaven. So that whole concept of if you go to hell, that's it, is not true. Because if you got to be judged, you got to go before the judge. You get that?
Yeah.
Amen.
Do you believe it, though? Is it your word? Is it your truth? Watch what he says. Yeah. I saw the dead, small and great, right? I stand before God, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those plural books according to their works. Watch what 13 says. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell also had to deliver up their dead to heaven, which were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to the things that they did, their works. So how does that relate to being able to speak into people's life? When God trusts you, that you won't think it's some power that you have, recognize it's just a gift from God in order to help people know that he's real, and he knows he can trust you with that gift, you'll be seeing into things that you'll be going, oh my God. That's why your Bible says with much knowledge also comes much grief, because you'll know people are suffering, and you'll know that they can come out, and you'll be sitting there talking to them, and it'll just be wind going past their ear. They will not turn from it, and you'll be in pain over it. You'll be suffering. You'll be sitting back. Your bowels will hurt because you know I have an answer for it, and you can't feel it.
I see it every day.
Ready to receive it. Come on.
They're just not going to receive it right now.
Come on.
But once you understand that principle, got it? They're not going to be ready to receive. Then you start flipping the principle of how you treat them over to what Paul said when he said, Apollos waters, Paul plants, God will give the increase.
Hallelujah.
I stopped trying to convince them about God, and I just plant a seed. When you're ready, brother, you can come out.
I learned
to plant the seed. Brother, I know what you're going through, man, it's painful. All I can tell you is that God will deliver it, but you have to turn to him. I'm gone. I'm planting a seed now. That's different.
Yes, hallelujah.
Because they haven't awakened in the spirit yet. This is why Paul also says, he said these things. He said, spirit cannot speak to flesh because it will not hear it.
Exactly. Come on.
Hallelujah. Right?
Now, where you say that
spirit
came from, Apostle?
Which part?
It's
in the book of Corinthians. It's in the book of Corinthians.
Okay.
We read it. I think it's about, might be in about 12, 11 or 12.
Okay.
But he says, spirit, just type it into your computer. You'll find it. Spirit cannot speak to flesh. The carnal part of them won't hear the spiritual part of you.
Mm.
But you can plant a seed into that ground that they're walking in. You can tell them, man, God can fix that, and go on about your day. Brother, just try God.
Amen.
Yeah,
what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you if you try it?
Come on.
Amen. All right? So I think we have any closing thoughts before we pray out?
definitely it wonderful. And the eye opener for the ties.
Amen. Amen.
Hello. Have a good time.
Dewan, are you back with us?
I'm back. I've been back the whole time. Yes.
No, you weren't. You were snoring. Me and Arnold heard you.
Yeah, you were snoring at first.
Snoring
right on the line.
No, Pastor, been on here all the whole time.
Have you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
All right.
I love everything y'all talking about. Yes.
All right.
Everything's good. Everything's great. Everything's awesome.
Yeah.
All right.
Amen.
We're going to close out. Brother Arnold, I'm going to have you to close us out in prayer tonight, please.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Father God, I just want to come to you, Lord God, today and thank you, Father God, for everything you have done, Lord God. Thank you for the revelation we have gotten tonight, Lord God. Thank you for the people that weren't even able to make it, Lord God, somehow giving what they need, Lord God, to keep moving, Father God, and somehow continue to make it back to this Bible study land, Lord God, and continue to fill up their cup. I ask, Lord God, that you just give the people what they need right now, Lord God, because there's a lot of people out there suffering in this cold world, Father God, and just don't know how to come to you, Father God, or don't want to come to you right now, Father God. I ask, Lord God, that you just continue to have patience with them, Father God, and let us be a light for them, Father God, that they can see, Lord God, that this is the way, Father God. Just bless our homes, Father God. Keep the covering over us as we walk out here in the world, Father God. Bless our homes, Father God. Any confusion that's inside the home, Lord God, that's inside our minds, Lord God, I ask, Father God, that you just delete it, Lord God. Bring us peace, Father God.
Yes, sir.
Continue to bless the apostle, Father God. Give him the strength, the courage, Father God. Keep him in good health, Father God, so that he can continue to look over your people, Father God.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Brother Arnold. Thank you.
Love you guys.
Beautiful closing prayer. Love you all, and I will see some of you on Sunday and probably next week on Wednesday. God bless everyone.
We ain't got nothing to do this Saturday, do we?
No, next Saturday we'll be walking again, Brother Arnold.
And that's what I was going to say, too. Next Saturday is my working weekend.
Let's talk about it. We may adjust it because I was talking to the other pastors today, and we actually said, okay, why don't we do like once a month and do this and do that? So we're working out those details, and I'll get them over to you. Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right, man of God.
You all
right,
love
you, man.
Love you, man.
Yep. Thank you.